Sundays are a great privilege. I know we sometimes take them for granted. But when we come together like this, it's a very special occasion. That's why we call it the Lord's Day, because it's a special day out of the week. And we have the privilege of worshiping the Creator God. And we do that through praying, of course, and singing. That's how we communicate to God. We worship Him through song. We worship Him when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We worship Him by giving. And we worship Him when we gather to learn more about His Word. Those are blessings that are only given to God's children. And what a wonderful thing that is. And I hope you're fervent in prayer as you're praying for this congregation and for each other. What does it mean to be fervent in prayer? Well, the New King James Version translates James chapter 5, verse 16 like this. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New American Standard says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. To some degree and in some sense, our Creator allows prayer to change the world. If He doesn't, then that verse doesn't have any meaning. Prayer can accomplish much. Fervent prayer is greatly needed. One brother put it like this: deep, sincere prayer is hard, agonizing work. Hard, agonizing work. That's what fervent prayer is. And so this morning I want us to really think hard about prayer, because I'm going to be bringing up some things about prayer that maybe you've never prayed for or never thought about that are appropriate topics, subjects for prayer. So I want us to really think about what prayer is, what fervent prayer is, what it consists of, and things that I should pray for and things I should be grateful for. And I'm hoping this is going to be somewhat out of the box for many of us. Maybe not the first part, but hopefully the latter. What does prayer consist of? The Bible is very clear that prayer needs to begin with praising God, because prayer is about God. We're addressing the one who brought this world into existence out of absolutely nothing. We have the privilege, the blessing of actually addressing Him in heaven. So praising God is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins this wonderful book in verse 3 by praising God. Listen to verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's an incredible verse. Paul writes, "Blessed are to be praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Praise be to God because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Praising God. And of course, right along with praising God, we do what? We express thanks. He expects us to be a thankful people. It is difficult not to say things to people when they're not grateful like they should be. It's hard not to say something to them about, were you not grateful for what happened? Were you not thankful for receiving that? Ingratitude has to be one of the ugliest things in the world. But God wants us to be thankful. In that same book, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this in verse 20. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks for all things. Who? To God the Father. And through whom? Jesus Christ, His Son. grateful, grateful. In many prayers, we are going to offer up a supplication, which is a humble request. A humble request. Where we go to God and ask in humility, not in arrogance or pride, for something or for someone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul wrote to that young preacher, he told him this in verses 1 and 2. And I hope this is part of your prayers because this is such an important part. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first two verses says, "Therefore I exhort," or "I encourage," "I admonish," first of all, "that supplications," prayers, "intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." In our Sunday morning class, we're studying the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 7 of that chapter, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And you know what he tells them to do? Pray for his or for that country. Now, Babylon was a horrible country, led by a horrible king. They were evil, they were ungodly, they were idolaters. They hated Jehovah. Jeremiah says, pray for Babylon. Pray for the peace of Babylon that you may have peace. That's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy here to tell the people. Timothy at this time was what we would call a located preacher. He says, Timothy, make sure you remind the people in that church to lift up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for everybody. And then he especially says, for those who are in authority. Why? So that you can have a life of peace. Even though, just like the exiles in Babylon, they were living in an awful place. But he says, pray for that country so that you can have peace. And of course, confession of sin is a very deep emotion. It's a very deep feeling that we need to have in prayer. And one of the greatest psalms about confession of sin is David's confession in Psalm 51. There David, King David, says this about sin. Psalm 51, and notice the first three verses of that psalm. If you want to know about confession of sin in prayer, this is one of the best places to go in the Bible. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 3. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." That's how everybody needs to feel about their transgressions, their iniquities, their sins. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. That's what he says. And for Christians, of course, we are to continue to do that. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus Christ won't cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. Prayer consists of those things. We need to think about those things when we pray because they're so critical. So what kind of things should I pray for? And I'm going to be some specific. This list, I think, is a very important one. It's obviously not complete by any means, but it's a list that I hope you will think about, because when I first read it some time ago, it certainly made me think about some things. What should I pray for? I need to pray for God to help me resist the devil. The devil is after you, the devil's after me, because we're God's people. The devil's not after the unbeliever on the street because he already has them. He doesn't care about them. They're already behind him. They're already part of his company. So who's he walking about seeking whom he may devour? 1 Peter 5. He's trying to devour us. That's his job. He knows he's been defeated. He realized that when Jesus rose from the dead. So he knows he's not going to win. So what's he doing? He's trying to devour as many of God's people as possible. That's his goal. So certainly one thing I need to pray for is for God to help me resist the devil. I know I can because the Bible says I can. In James chapter 4, notice verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. James writes, and of course James is writing to Christians in this whole letter, and what does he tell them? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I can resist the devil. It's plain as day, I can resist the devil. And if I do, he will flee from me. That means I need to ask God to help me resist temptation. Because that's what the devil does. The devil tempts us. That's how he tries to devour us. He baits the hook. And so he tempts us to do wrong. All right? That's how. He can't forcibly do it. So how does he do it? By baiting us, by enticing us. James chapter 1. He entices us. He knows what might possibly cause us to sin. So he tempts us, like with lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He knows how to tempt Christians, and that's what he does. So I need to pray to God, you know, lead us not into temptation. What else should I pray for? This maybe is outside the box for many of us. Probably for me, for sure. To approve the things that are excellent. You think, well, what in the world does that mean? Let's go back to where that verse is found, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 9 and 10 because this is something Paul is telling the church in Philippi to pray for. Therefore, it's something that you and I need to consider. Something that you and I need to think about. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray," so these are legitimate things to pray for, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment," see, being able to tell, "that you may approve the things that are excellent." Paul says, pray so that you will have the knowledge, the discernment, the ability to judge the things that are excellent. Be able, all right, be able to determine what has real value. See, that's what the idea of excellent means, things that have real value. In other words, things that are lasting, things that are eternal. Things that matter. So much in this world doesn't matter. Has no lasting value at all. But Paul says, pray so that you'll have the knowledge, the discernment, the ability to tell those things that have real value. So ask God to help you know what has real value and what doesn't have value. Something else to pray for. To not love the things of the world. That's a hard one. Because what do we naturally want to do? Love the things of the world. That's just a natural thing for us to do. So therefore, we need God's help to not love the things of the world. You know, our society is very much a consumer-oriented society. It's very much a material-minded society. So do not love the things of the world. When John wrote this second epistle in 1 John 2, he tells his readers, again, who are Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, since it's very natural for me to love the things of the world, then I need to pray to God to help me not love things of the world. Not be so caught up with things of the world. To do what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, when he wrote to the church there in Colossae, he told them much the same thing. He says in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So I need God to help me to do that. To set my mind on things that are above, not on things of the world. Things of the world are temporary. The next thing, maybe something else you've never ever prayed for in your whole life. Pray to always seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. Pray to God that you will always seek the kingdom of God first. Regardless of the situation, the circumstances, pray to God that you'll always make the right choice. That you'll always choose the kingdom of God first over the kingdom of this world. Because that's the only two kingdoms there are. God's kingdom, the world, or Satan's kingdom, and that's it. So pray to God that you will always seek the kingdom of God first. Pray to God that you'll always walk in the paths of righteousness. This goes back to choosing the right path. There's only two. There's the path of unrighteousness and the path of righteousness, and we only have two choices. So pray to God that you'll choose the right path. And that you'll be faithful all the way to the point of death. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Pray to God that you will be faithful. That you won't let the things of the world, you won't let them take you off that path. That you won't be enticed by the things of the world, but instead you will be faithful all the way until death. If you've noticed on that list, those are spiritual things. Those are all spiritual things to pray for. I know if you're like me, you probably tend to pray more for physical things. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical things. But the spiritual matters are infinitely more important. And we need so much to express gratitude in prayer. And these might be some things you've never thanked God for either. So hopefully this is more outside the box praying, if you will. Thank God for who He is. Have you ever done that in your whole life? Thank God for being God. Thank God for His power, His majesty, His glory. One of the Psalms, Psalms 93, starts out like this. Psalms 93, verse 1, starts out like this. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. What a wonderful thing to pray about. Thank God for who He is, for His strength, His majesty, His glory, His honor. Thank God for His love, His mercy, and His long-suffering. I thank God for 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I am so glad He put it in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 has to be one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single person to be saved. That's what that verse means. He wants as many to be saved as possible. So it says he is long-suffering. He endures us. He is patient with us, giving us opportunities to repent. Now, obviously, there is a day when no more time exists for repentance. So do it now. That's what he says. So he's extending the time so that as many as possible will have that eternal life in heaven. Thank God for his love, his mercy, and his long suffering. Thank God for Christ's death on the cross. Thank God that he chose to do that. He didn't have to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it said, in talking about Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Be thankful. Also be thankful for Christ's resurrection. When was the last time you thanked God that Jesus rose from the dead? I don't remember the last time I did. It's something I should be thankful for, though, every single day. That Christ rose from the dead. Because if his body would still be in that tomb in Jerusalem, none of us would have any hope. Even though he did die on the cross, if he didn't rise from the dead, we still wouldn't have any hope. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then we have no hope whatsoever. Thank God that he did. Thank God for his promise to come again. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples are there and Jesus rises up in the cloud? And there's two angels there. Says, you see him as he left? He's coming again, same way. Thank God that he's coming again. Thank God that he didn't just stay in heaven or isn't going to stay in heaven, but he's actually coming back for us. As he talks about in 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be a shout. It's going to be a trumpet. He's going to descend from heaven. And all the faithful are going to be gathered up there with him. And lastly, thank God for our eternal home in heaven. We need to thank him that he's actually made a place for us that we didn't deserve. Have you ever gotten a hotel room and when you got there, maybe it wasn't available and they upgraded you? How wonderful! Or maybe you were flying economy class and for some reason or other you got bumped up to first class. Man, you thought this was the greatest day of your life. Well, God has made a place for us. He has upgraded us to first class in a way that you can't possibly imagine. As Revelation 21 says in verses 3 and 4, there's not going to be any death or tears or sorrow or suffering ever. Ever again. We need to be thankful for that. Prayer for the Christian is spiritual food. If we don't pray, we die spiritually. That's why we need to be devoted to prayer, fervent in prayer. And I hope this lesson has made you think a little bit outside the box about some things that maybe you've never prayed for or only occasionally prayed for, but things I think that are really needed in prayer. And maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you have lost strength. Maybe you've lost some faith and you need prayers, or maybe you need to respond to the invitation. But if you do have a need, then we want you to come as we stand and sing.